Okay, good morning, everybody. My name is Matt, and I will be presenting the sermon today. Our sermon is on standing firm in God's Word, in the face of basically what we face today. We are surrounded with false teachings, both from supposed Christians and as well as the world. The world just has a twisted view on things, a non-godly view. So we need to be able to stand firm in God's Word. So as mentioned before, at Crossroads International Church, we have a team of three pastors who normally provide the message. All three of them are involved in mission organizations, different mission organizations, which brought them here to Singapore. So that's why we rarely have all three here at the same time. So it is a privilege to be able to attend a church where we have three PhDs who in expositional teaching who are able to share a message. Now, I plan on attending Singapore Bible College starting in July. And normally, you give up, after you attend school is when you give the message. But we're going to try something different. Like Andrew said, the cat's out of the bag. So I'm going to give the message before I've been to school. It's a simple message. And so, I'm going to focus on the simple message of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I think the message of fake news, we all have heard the term fake news. You hear it quite a bit today. President Donald Trump in the U.S. talks about fake news all the time, but it really is a big deal. Because fake news is deliberate disinformation or hoaxes with the intent to mislead and cause chaos. And we've seen it evident here in Singapore. Just a couple of weeks ago, there was a news story going around that the Woodlands MRT station was closed due to the COVID-19. And then somebody else put out something saying that all schools and universities were closed. And can you imagine if somebody believed that? What would happen? If a mother believed that the schools are closed, they don't send their children to school, then somebody has to stay home to be with the kids. That means that somebody doesn't go to work. Now, that workplace has somebody missing, and they have to deal with it, and it just goes on and on and on. And it can lead to chaos. So false news, fake news can lead to chaos. And we see that in Singapore, it doesn't take much to lead to chaos. Again, 2 weeks ago, they announced we're changing from code yellow to code orange, and there was chaos. If you wanted toilet paper or instant noodles, you're not going to get any. That wasn't fake news. That was just chaos. So we have to protect ourselves from fake news. We have to protect society from fake news. Now, the government of Singapore recognized that we need to protect our society from fake news, so they created what's called the POFMA. Or the Protection from Online Falsehoods and Manipulation Act. You've probably seen that quite a bit if you listen to the local news stories and stuff like that. And the government of Singapore will actually require these news sites to put a big false statement on something that the government deems to be fake news. But the question is, what about fake biblical teachings? There is no POFMA for fake biblical teachings. So how do you counteract fake teachings? Well, I believe it's with the P-A-U-L. What is that? The Apostle Paul. So you can read about his story in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 9. You see him first mentioned in chapter 7, but chapter 9 really is his story. His story of salvation, his conversion story, and then he continued on leading a small church, and then God called him to go on several missionary journeys. So one first missionary journey was to the area we called Turkey, the Galatia. And then he had a further missionary journey where he traveled a little bit further. And so he would spend 2 to 3 years traveling, planting churches, preaching the gospel, spreading the good news. But after he left, people would come behind him and they would add stuff to the gospel. They would spread fake news. And so he had to counteract that. So he would write letters. In fact, the very first letter he wrote was to the Galatians after he had just spent 2 years touring around Galatia spreading the message. He had to counteract a false doctrine that was given to the Galatians. And if you go to Galatians, you don't have to turn into your Bibles, but if you look, chapter 1, the very beginning, Paul always starts with Paul 2, whatever, a simple introduction, and then he immediately jumps into, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Jesus Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth, who give fake news about Christ. And Galatians wasn't the only book. And so his second missionary journey, he spent a 3 weeks in Thessalonica preaching on the Sabbath. And then he went to Corinth. And while he was in Corinth, he heard that during the 3 weeks that he was there, people twisted the message. So he had to write several books, several letters to the Thessalonians. So he spent a year and a half in Corinth. So you'd think, okay, pretty good, long time. They're not going to forget his message. But no, he had to write several letters to the Corinthians. Two of them are actually captured in what we call our Bible. But there's at least four letters that we know that he wrote to the Corinthians. It wasn't until the book of Romans where he was actually writing to a church that he wanted to attend that he didn't have to counteract heresies or fake false teachings. As you look, Paul actually wrote quite a few of the books that now made it into our New Testament. 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament are letters from Paul. The remaining books are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we typically lump Acts in with the Gospels because it's written by Luke, and it kind of continues the story. And then you have the general epistles, James and Jude, Peter, again, John, who wrote the Gospels, and then we don't know who wrote Hebrews. So this is what makes up our New Testament. 27 books of the New Testament. Now this, combined with these 39 books, make up our Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And it's important that we study the entire Bible. God gives us the entire Bible. It's God's word given to us. And today we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 1 chapter, chapter 2. And when we study God's word, we see his plan of salvation for us. And because of his plan of salvation, it makes us yearn to study God's word even more. And when we study God's word, we are comforted. We have hope. And then we're also able to realize what are the fake teachings. We can identify fake teachings and protect ourselves from it. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Key verses. So it's kind of a composite key verse. Don't be so easily shaken or aligned by those who say, and you can insert any false teaching here, whether it's a preacher doing a fake teaching, whether it's Oprah Winfrey, whether it's a news story. Don't be easily shaken or alarmed by those who say whatever. We need to stand firm. Stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teachings passed on to you, both in person and by the letter. Okay, so overview. So we're going to look at it into four sections. I'm actually going to start verse 13 and 14. So if you have your little handout here, you notice I start at 13 and 14 because it kind of goes along with the message. Verse 13 and 14 are about salvation. Verse 15 is about standing firm. 16 talks about comfort and hope. And then we're going to go back through verses 1 through 12 about, and we're going to focus on not being fooled by fake news. So verse 13, as for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. That is key right there. Do you know God loves you? Not only does God love you, God wants you to know that he loves you. We see it in the Old Testament, Psalm 86:15. But you, O God, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Psalm 136, verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven. His faithful love endures forever. So not only is it an unfailing love, it endures forever. We also see it in the New Testament, Romans 5:8. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. John, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And of course, if you talk about love, you have to show John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So God loves you. God wants you to know that he loves you. This is in the Old Testament. This is in the New Testament. Okay, so if you look on your handouts, I have some little fill-in-the-blank questions and stuff. So if you see like a red thing pop up, that's the answer to the question. So you are loved by the Lord. Remember that. So continuing on, Paul writes, we are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation. So what does that mean, to experience salvation? So the issue is that we have a holy God, but we are sinful humanity. We're separated from the holy God because of sin. Sin separates us from God. So we try to reach God, and we try religion. Religion doesn't work. We try good works. Good works don't help us reach God. We can try morality. We can try philosophy, but none of them help us to reach God. So how do we reach God? What brings us to Him? Let's see what Paul writes. He says, a salvation that comes through the Spirit who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth. I think that's key right there, belief in the truth. And that's actually the second question to answer there. So what about the Old Testament? If you think back, you see a lot of animals getting slaughtered and fires and sacrifices and stuff like that. But what does the God of the Old Testament say about love? I think Hosea 6:6 summarizes it, because Jesus quoted Hosea 6:6 several times throughout his ministry. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me. God wants us to know him. That's why he gave us his word. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. So he called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, what is the good news? So some people will say, the good news is the entire Bible, 66 books. That's a lot of stuff. Now we have tried to condense it. So if you go to cicfamily.com, that is the website for Crossroads International Church. We have our Articles of Faith, and actually I put the Crossroads Articles of Faith on the back of the handout. So if you can read that, I know it's kind of small. It has our entire Articles of Faith, but there's a section on salvation. And it says, salvation is God's act of forgiving sin based on the shed blood of Christ, reconciling people to him and giving eternal life to those who believe in Jesus. To be saved from the power and eternal penalty of sin, a person must admit that he or she is a sinner, repent, and believe that Jesus died and rose again, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ personally as the only Savior. Now, that's what Crossroads International Church believes about salvation. And if you look at most church websites, they should have a statement of beliefs, and they should list what the church thinks about God, what the church thinks about man, what the church thinks about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and what the church thinks about salvation. Now, the early church, I don't have a slide for this, but the early church put that together as well, and they came up with a creed. They came up with the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. So you start thinking, where is salvation in there? It's in the very first two words, I believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That right there encompasses salvation. Okay, so what was Paul writing about, though? So when you're reading the Bible, you need to look at the author and what he writes. Specifically, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, what did he say about salvation? What did he say about good news? Well, as I mentioned, his story is covered in the book of Acts. So if you go to Acts chapter 17, it talks about Paul's trip to Thessalonica. So as was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used scriptures to reason with the people. And by using scriptures, he's using what we call the Old Testament, is what the the Jews called their scriptures. They had the law and the prophets and the writings, their holy book, their Torah, or whatever. So he was using the Jewish scriptures to reason with the people in the synagogue. And he told them, he said, the prophecies prove that the Messiah must suffer. There's over 300 fulfilled prophecies about Jesus' first coming. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be from Galilee. He's going to be called out of Egypt. But then there's prophecies that, there's over 700 prophecies about Christ. Several of them still not fulfilled. There's prophecies he's going to come rule with an iron fist. He's going to rescue everybody. And that's what the Jews at the time were focusing on. They liked that prophecy. They liked the prophecy that Israel will be free of the shackles of Rome. But if you look at all the other prophecies, he'll be like a lamb led to the slaughter, Isaiah. Daniel wrote that the anointed one, after a period of time, will be cut off. So it's in the Old Testament, and Paul was using these scriptures to show that the Messiah must suffer. But then he's going to rise from the dead. And then he says, this Jesus I'm telling you about is a Messiah. So that was part of Paul's message. Now this is, we're talking about Second Thessalonians. That means there's First Thessalonians. And if you look at First Thessalonians, we can see what else Paul talked about. And really, he talked a lot of times about the end times, what happens in the end. And because that's why they had questions. Paul says, remember what we taught you when I was there the first time. For the Lord himself will come down from the heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. And again, he's talking about what happens at the end. So basically, we see that the good news that Paul is talking about, Christ has died. Christ died for our sins. Christ has risen. He proved that he is God. He proved that he is Messiah. He said, the only sign I will give you to the Pharisees is the sign of Jonah. For 3 days and three nights, he'll be in the belly. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the ground. He raised himself from the dead, proving that he is God. And Christ will come again. Now, if you're Catholic, that may look very familiar to you. That's something we say over and over. I was raised Catholic, but it's a very simple message. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. If you believe that, that is a simple message of the good news. So let's take a look, review. Just like the Thessalonians, you are loved by the Lord. And our salvation comes through our belief in the truth. I believe. Okay, so moving on. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Keep a strong grip on the teachings we pass on to you, both in person and by letter. So stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teachings we passed on to you. So can we trust our hearts to stand firm? Now, if you look at the world, Oprah Winfrey, she says, honor your calling. Everybody has one. Trust your heart. Success will come to you. That's the worldview. Trust your heart. It'll lead you to the right thing. But what does God's word say about trusting your heart? Jeremiah 17:9 should jump to mind. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Proverbs, those who trust their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe. And in the New Testament, book of Matthew, we're going through that right now in our evening study. From the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. So can you trust your heart? No, our heart cannot be trusted to stand firm. So what can we trust? Well, Paul says the teaching we pass on to you, both in person and by letter. Well, you notice he doesn't say Paul, it says we. So not just Paul. So if Paul taught you, if any of the apostles taught you, guess what? You can trust that teaching. But the problem is that was 2,000 years ago. Not many people here, actually, there's probably nobody here that personally had a message from Paul. So we are left with the letters. So we are left with the Holy Bible. So the Holy Bible or the Bible can be trusted to help us to stand firm. Okay, I didn't do the red thing, but yeah, that's also an answer. So these are the books of the Bible. This is what we can trust. All 66 books are God's inspired word. But you might ask, why only 66 books? And why these 66 books? So I'm going to try to, in a very short, brief 6 slides, explain where our Bible came from. So, but if you want more information, I actually took this from Answers in Genesis. And if you look down here, I have the website for Answers in Genesis about where we get our Bible. But basically, let's talk about the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, it was pretty much accepted into their canon of Scripture when it was written. As they were leaving Israel, Moses up on the mountain, God gives them the word, he writes it down. They pretty much, yep, that's Scripture, that's from God. He's glowing. They know that's from God. So that's their Torah. The first 5 books of the Old Testament, what we call the Pentateuch, was their Torah, was directly given to Moses directly from God. And then all the other books, as they're written, you know, some of the prophets had scribes. Their scribe's name was listed in the book. And so as a prophet wrote the book, it was generally, you know, usually after their death, because during the lifetime of a prophet, most prophets weren't that successful. But after their death, it was quickly recognized it was 100% true. And that was, according to the books of Moses, that was how you judge prophecy. If it's 100% true, then it's accurate, it's from God. And so basically, through a period of about 1,500 or about 1,000 years, from about 1,500 B.C. to about 500 B.C., the Jews put together their Old Testament. Now, we also know that Jesus and the apostles quoted from the books of the Old Testament. And then, so the question is, well, how accurate is this? You know, has the words changed, you know, in the 2,000 years since people have been copying it down? Well, up until the 1950s, people were saying that, you know, all the Bibles are, you know, we tested them and stuff, and they're only about 1,000 years old. We don't know how accurate they are until a little shepherd boy in Israel basically threw a rock and it smashed a jar. He went and looked and found a bunch of scrolls and sold them for like $5. Turns out Dead Sea Scrolls, basically verified to be from before the time of Christ. So before the time of Christ, and verified that what we call the Old Testament, what the Jews call their Bible, was accurate. The language did not change. We didn't make up the words to make Jesus fit the prophecies. He fulfilled the prophecies. And then there's not many books to it. Only, basically we call 39, only a few books. There's a Jewish historian named Josephus. He writes, for we the Jews, we don't have a huge multitude of books among us disagreeing from and contradicting one another as the Greeks do. Because of Greek philosophy and stuff like that. We Jews, we have but 22 books which contain the records of all the past times. He's talking about the Jewish scriptures. And he says, the books are justly believed to be divine. So now you think, Josephus says there's 22 books. But if you look at a Jewish scripture today, there's 24 books. Why the difference? And then if you look at our Old Testament, there's 39 books. Well, I'll show you why there's a difference. So in Josephus' day, basically Ruth was just another story that was thrown in with the judges and all their stories. And then Lamentations, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and so they were combined into one. So 22 plus 1 plus 1 is 24, so that's where Josephus 22 gets to the Jewish scriptures that we have today of 24 books. Now, in the Jewish scriptures, books Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, it's one book, whereas we have 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So you had three for that. Ezra and Nehemiah are on one scroll, so it was considered one book. And then they had 12 minor prophets that they rolled up together, so you have to add 11. So you add all that together, you get 39. So our Old Testament matches the Jewish scripture, matches what Josephus wrote over 2,000 years ago. So we can trust that is God's inspired word given to us. Now, there are some writings that came about between the last book of the Old Testament and the time of Christ. It's called the Apocrypha. And there's about 14 books. Seven of them are actually included in Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholic quote Bible, but it's not included in the Protestant Bible. They were never considered as Hebrew scripture. Some of them are contained in the Dead Sea Scrolls, but they're written like, this is just a story. They're not given a reverence of scripture that the actual scriptures are given. So it's recorded that they existed, but not that they were expected to be scripture. They weren't quoted by Jesus and the apostles. So now we're going to talk about the New Testament. So the building of the New Testament can be an entire class that you spend a whole semester studying. I'm going to do basically just a simple showing how everybody's connected. Now, we showed this already. Paul wrote 13 of the letters that came into the New Testament. You have the Gospels. Matthew was written by Matthew. Mark, obviously, written by John Mark. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And then John, he wrote the Gospel of John, but he also wrote several of the epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. So the only books that are left are James and Jude, Jesus' half-brother. That means Mary was their mother, but Jesus' father was the Holy Spirit. In this case, Jude and James' father was Joseph. So these are half-brothers of Jesus. They didn't believe Jesus while he was alive, but when he was resurrected, they became believers. James became a leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Jude also became prominent in the early church. Peter, obviously, we know one of the 12 apostles. And then Hebrews. We don't really know who wrote that, and there's a lot of discussion. My personal opinion is that It sounds like a Pauline letter. It has the arguments of a Paul. So I think it was somebody who studied under Paul, or maybe Paul wrote it and it didn't get down. But again, it's still a very good read, even if you don't know who wrote it. So how do all these relate? Do these people really agree with each other? Well, let's see what they wrote. If you go to 2 Peter 3, 4 through 6, 4 through 16. I'm not going to quote the entire section, just select portions of that. And so Peter writes, this is what our beloved brother Paul wrote to you about the wisdom God gave him. So Peter calls Paul his beloved brother, says that God gave him wisdom. And he says that those who are ignorant and unstable, talking about the heretics and stuff, they twist the scripture to mean something different, just as they do other parts of the scripture. So basically, Peter's saying this, Paul's writings is like other parts of the scriptures, which means Peter is saying Paul's writings are scripture. They are inspired. They are divine. So Peter is affirming that Paul's writings are scripture. What did Paul write? Paul writes James, Peter, and John, known as pillars of the church. So Paul is affirming James, Peter, and John. He also writes about Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Paul writes, Luke calls him the beloved doctor. And then John Mark, Paul, you know, basically says, bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to my ministry. Now, if you go earlier in Acts, you can tell that, you can actually read about it. John Mark, he had some ups and downs. Basically, he left Paul's ministry, and then Barnabas went with him, and they separated and stuff. And so Paul had reason to not trust Mark, but at the end, he still says, bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. So I think John Mark's story can be an inspiration because he had some trials and tribulations. He overcame them in the end. And then Paul writes, don't we have the right to bring a believing wife as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do? The Lord's brothers being James and Jude. Okay, so really the only one I haven't mentioned is Matthew. But Luke mentions Matthew, and again, so does Mark. You know, mentions Matthew as being one of the apostles who was present during Jesus' time after he was resurrected from the dead. So again, we see how all the New Testament books tie together. Now, the early church did have a task. They had to put these books together, and they had criteria, and you can read about this in the Answers in Genesis website. But basically, they used criteria. Did it come from an apostle? Does it have the ring of truth? Are most of the churches using it? And does it conform to the orthodox teaching of the churches? Now, there's a lot of books written during that time that claim to be from Thomas and all these other things, but the church very quickly was able to determine that that's heresy. That does not need to be included in what we call our New Testament. So from very early on, you see list of books that the early church believed were canonized or deserving to be in our Bible. So we can trust the Bible to be the Word of God. And when you do that, when you trust the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, and you read the entire thing, it can be complicated, but I think you can pick up simple messages that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we get wisdom from reading His Word. And when we apply that wisdom to our life, it guides us, just like the song we sang. God's Word is a light unto my path. It shines light. It shows me where I need to go. And then Psalm 119:11. This was the very first Bible verse that I memorized. Raised Catholic, Catholics don't memorize Bible verses. I had a lot of Protestant friends that were. Now, I memorized it in the King James, which is more poetic. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Basically tells us, you know, so God's light not only guides us, tells us where to go, but when we put it in our heart, it keeps us from sinning. So to review, we need to stand firm in God's Word. We should yearn, because of our salvation, we should be yearning to stand firm in God's Word. We know our heart cannot be trusted to help us to stand firm, but the Bible can. We have the Bible to keep us grounded. And so if when you hear anything from a pastor, from a TV show, whatever, go back to God's Word. If you're in a Bible study and somebody says something weird, oh, we were angels before we were born, go back to God's Word. And you'll realize, now that's somebody adding something to the gospel. Okay, moving on to section 3. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us by His grace and comfort, and by His grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope. Eternal comfort and a wonderful hope. So Paul is writing, stating that because of our salvation, because we have God's Word grounded in our hearts, we have an eternal comfort. We know because of Christ's shed blood on the cross that our sins are forgiven. We know that because we believe that He died, that He was raised, and He will come again, we know that we have a wonderful hope waiting for us. Now Paul writes that because of that, may He comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. So I think this is important. You know, we need to be a living gospel, like was said in the prayer this morning. That really struck me. That's what this is saying. Our lives need to be a living gospel. And we are comforted and we are strengthened. We are strengthened to be a living gospel with every good thing we do and say. Okay, now, I've talked about the 66 books of the Bible. Now I want to mention that, you know, obviously not many of us can go back and read the ancient Greek or the ancient Hebrew, because that's the actual language it was written in. It wasn't written in King James English. It wasn't written in English or Mandarin or anything like that. We have to go back to the original and translate it. But now there's tons of translations. Does that make a difference? I'm going to show you that it really doesn't. So we'll take this section. Good thing you do and say, and that's from the New Living Translation, what I'm using there. But if you go to the NIV or New International Version, it says, every comfort you and strengthen you in every good deed and word. That's the same thing. New King James says, every good word and work. Okay? It's a little bit more poetic. Then you have the NASB, every good work and word. So it just changes the order. And again, NASB, and if you read about these different versions, you can read what the whole point was. NASB was, it's the Nerdy Academic Snooty Bible. That's what Babylon B calls it. Basically, the translator said, we're going to translate it word for word, irregardless of readability and subject-verb order that we do nowadays. So that is how they actually wrote it back then. Now, obviously, we speak things differently. English, typically, you put adjective before the verb or before the noun. So we'd say, white house. Spanish, you say House White or Casablanca. So if you ever saw the movie Casablanca, that's White House. It's actually House White in Spanish. Same thing with Hebrew and stuff. It's sometimes backwards. Now, I was told Chinese is similar to English in that they use the same sentence structure, but I haven't learned Chinese yet, so I can't really verify that. But the thing to realize is that most biblical translations that try to be literal or close to literal are going to say the same thing. They may say different words, but they'll have the same thought. And so I think it's good sometimes to look between the different translations. If you do it online, that's very easy to do. But regardless, you're going to get the same message from the 66 books of the Bible. The message is that God loves you. God wants you to know that He loves you. He gave you His Word. If you read His Word, you will be able to stand fast and counteract all these false doctrines that we're bombarded with today. Okay, so these are the answers, good words or work. You can put it in any order. So because we have eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, we are able to be strengthened for every good word and work. You can change your order. You can use deeds or whatever. Okay, so now we're going to continue on. We're going to jump to the top of the chapter. So now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet Him. Don't be easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly written from us. Don't be fooled by what they say. Don't be fooled. That's key right there. Don't be fooled. For that day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is rebelled. The one who will bring destruction, he will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. This is actually a very complicated passage, and I told you I would give you a simple message. And the simple message that I'm giving you is that if you know God's word, you will be able to stand firm when you hear false doctrines. This is basically talking about the end times. What happens at the end? Eschatology. And there's tons of books written on it. Pastor Rick actually did a 25 PowerPoint series, 100 slides each on eschatology. But I'm going to sum it up in two words, eschatology. God wins. I can do it in three words. Our God wins. We know that is what the end times look like. Now, this is really interesting. I really wanted to go more into this, but I don't have another hour. But I do want to point out something. So basically, this is from 2 Thessalonians. But if you know God's words, you'll say, that sounds awful like what Matthew wrote in the Olivet Discourse. So if you go to the book of Matthew, and Matthew even talks about, he says, you know, he's quoting Jesus, and Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel wrote. So Jesus tells us, go back to see what Daniel wrote about this. And so we can see how it all ties together. And so, yes, it can get complicated when you start tying it all together, but if you start reading it, eventually it'll make more and more sense. But when you do, even from the very first time you pick up God's word, you will see His love for us. You'll see that He has always had a plan for salvation from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, chapter 3, when man fell and they sinned, there's a verse that in chapter 3 where it talks about looking forward to the day that man will be redeemed by Jesus. It's written in there. Genesis chapter 3. You see that from the very beginning. God loves us. God has a plan for us. Now, it's kind of interesting because Paul is writing about, you know, something he said in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, he said, we're going to be caught up, we're going to be taken away. Rapturo is the Latin, or rapture. So he's talking about the rapture. So people misunderstood. False teachers were basically saying, you missed the rapture, Thessalonians. And Paul's saying, no, you did not miss the rapture, because, and he tells them some of the other stuff that he told them. One of the things that he's talking about is this person who's going to sit in the temple of God claiming that he himself is God. That's called the abomination of desolation. Jesus talks about it as well. Again, it comes from Daniel. Now, the Roman general Titus conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD. Everybody knows that. That's a fact. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, some people said that he sat in the temple and claimed to be God, fulfilling this verse. But that's fake news. That's false teaching. And if Paul was around in 70 AD, he would actually say, no, that's fake news. So what really happened, if you look at history, you know, the Jews had always been looking for a Messiah. They didn't recognize Jesus as a Messiah. And they really didn't like the Roman rule. Now, their scriptures say that someday they will be saved, and they thought somebody's going to rescue them. And so they rebelled against Roman rule. They hold themselves up in Jerusalem, which is built up on a hill, fairly easy to defend. You can build yourself a wall around it. So the Romans, you know, they're there. You know, yes, they have a world empire, but their goal is to get tax money. They don't want to destroy and maim. They want tax money, because that's what makes the Roman Empire run. So they wanted to squash the rebellion, but not really destroy the people. And, you know, it's even recorded in Josephus, which is a historian, recognized that Titus did not want to destroy the temple. He gave explicit orders, do not tear up the temple. Do not tear down the walls. But Jesus said that not one stone will be left upon another. So who do you think is going to win, Titus or God? Of course, God's rules are going to win. So even though Titus tells his troops not to destroy the temple, and they didn't go actually destroy the temple, they actually lit a fire out in town. But then that fire spread, and that fire got into the temple, and it just burned everything up. And what did the Jews keep in their temple? All their gold and silver and stuff like that. Now, when you plunder, when you take over a city and stuff like that, soldiers, they didn't get paid that much. They got paid by taking stuff from the land they conquered. So the soldiers, they didn't want to burn up the temple. They wanted to go inside the temple and grab all the gold and stuff like that. But they couldn't, because all the gold had melted from the fire. And when stuff melts, it's liquid. And where does liquid gold go? It goes down. It got into the cracks of the temple. So now the soldiers want to get paid. What are they going to do? They're going to take one stone from another, leaving no stone unturned, because they wanted that gold, God's word being fulfilled. So Titus never had a chance to sit in the temple. History shows that big fire, temple destroyed, he couldn't stop it. He never had a chance to sit in the temple. Yet there are people who believe that happened already. And the reason why they believe that, because after 70 AD, the Jews were scattered. It was inconceivable that the nation of Israel could be drawn back, that a temple could be built. There's still not a temple. This still cannot happen because there's no temple. So we know at some point there will be a temple again. But that's eschatology. We're not going to get into that. You just got to remember, our God wins. So moving on to verse 5, Paul says, don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? Don't you remember what I told you? Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? Now, obviously, we can't remember when Paul was with us because, you know, we haven't been around. But we can remember what God has revealed to us in his holy word, in his Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. We have to, we should yearn to understand God's word and to read it and put it in our hearts. So remember what God has revealed to us in his holy scripture. Okay, so do not be fooled by false teachers, and remember what God has revealed to us in his holy word. So you've probably, to summarize, I'm going to talk about this, the Shinjeonji Church of Jesus. You may have heard about this church. It's in Korea, and it's associated with one of the COVID-19 clusters in South Korea. Now, it's interesting, though, if you read about this church, this founder, Manhee Lee, he's donned the mantle of Jesus Christ, and he says he's going to take 144,000 people with him to heaven on the Day of Judgment. He claims to have secret knowledge of scriptures, which nobody else has. He claims that no one can truly understand unless they get the teachings from him. But what did we just read? Well, that's fake news. Because don't believe them if they claim to have a spiritual vision or revelation. It's rampant in the world today. Don't believe them. Because we can stand firm. We can read God's scripture. Just like I said, God wants us to know Him. God also wants us to know His plan for us. That's why He gave us the 66 books of the Bible. So, you know, God gave us the books so that we can read them, so that we can understand them, so that we will not be fooled by false teachings. So remember what God has revealed to us in His holy word. We are loved by God. God offers salvation based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our salvation comes from our belief in the truth that a person must admit that he or she is a sinner, repent, and believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and Lord Jesus Christ, and then accept Jesus as our Savior. And then when we do, we have an eternal comfort, a wonderful hope. Okay, so as the worship band comes up to play the benediction, take a moment and ask yourself, are you able to stand firm today in the many false teachings that we are surrounded with? Are you familiar with God's word given to us in the 66 books of the Bible? And do you have the eternal comfort and wonderful peace promised to believers who recognize that their salvation is based on solely on the shed blood of Christ? And the simple act of just repenting of our sins and turning to God and believing that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again.